Now we're going to be right there where Robert read in Mark chapter 13. One of our internet listeners who've been following these messages I've been preaching from Mark 13 asked a question, and it's a very valid question, because he was unclear. As you go to passages like this, it's Mark 13. This is called the Olivet Discourse because Christ was teaching his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And Mark 13, now there are two parallel passages to this, Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21, that relate this same event, and they're just alike, except the wording may be a little different as they put it, but there's no contradiction, obviously. There's no contradiction in any of the scriptures. But those are parallel passages. And the question that our internet listener asked is, he was unclear, is he talking about the second coming here in Mark 13 and Matthew 24 and Luke 17? Or is he talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70? And so I want to make that clear and how I perceive these scriptures. And what he's talking about is basically the destruction of the temple, the Jewish temple, and the destruction of Jerusalem. So when he speaks to his disciples, this is coming. And what's coming? That's what he's talking about. And he even makes the statement down in here that in this generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. Now, there can be two applications to that, and I'll get to that later. But probably next week as I conclude Mark 13. But he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. That took place in A.D. 70. A.D. 70 is when that took place. The Roman Empire, the Roman army, just wasted the city of Jerusalem, which under the Old Covenant was called the Holy City. And the temple, which under the Old Covenant was called the Holy Place. Now, having said that, many of the things that mark the end of the Jewish state, that's what that marked. The destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple marks the final end of the Jewish state and the final end of the Old Covenant. It's abolished. Christ fulfilled it. And many of the things that mark that time leading up to that AD 70 event also mark the last days leading up to the second coming of Christ. Is that clear? Many of the things. Now, there's some things that are happening here leading up to the destruction of the temple that aren't happening, that don't happen, don't apply to the second coming of Christ. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 14. He says, "But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains." Now he's talking about the way Luke put it this way. In Luke 21:20, he says, "When you shall see Jerusalem compassed or surrounded with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." So Luke just calls it the desolation. And what he's talking about is the desolation of the temple. And so he says, "Let them that are in the mountains flee." Well, when Christ comes back the second time, there's not going to be any fleeing then. You got to know where to run. And it's going to happen so quick, you won't have time to even think about running. And of course, if you're a believer, you won't run anyway. But it's not. And look down at verse 18 of Mark 13. Verse 18, he says, "And pray you that your flight be not in winter, Well, there's not going to be any flight when Christ comes the second time. But now when the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem around AD 70 and then came down upon Jerusalem, destroying, there was people fleeing, going every which way. God scattered that people throughout the known world and ended the Jewish state. But again, many things that happened during that time leading up to that destruction of Jerusalem, many of the things that he uses to describe how things are going to be, they're also used to describe the last days, the new covenant age, leading up to the second coming of Christ. And I'll show you that. Now, for that reason, I've entitled this message, I started to entitle it The Abomination of Desolation, because I'm going to be talking about that and what it is. But I've entitled it Preparation for the Last Days. And that's what this is. Everything that happened up until that time that Jewish temple was, I mean, it was lowered to the ground. It wasn't just shoving some pillars over. I mean, it was gone. And the city of Jerusalem was gone. And so everything leading up to that was a preparation for what's coming throughout the New Testament age that we're living in, leading up to the second coming of Christ. And I'll show you that in another passage of Scripture, but I'm just going to stay right here in Mark. We're going to go to Daniel in just a moment. These things that led up to and fell on the temple in Jerusalem foreshadow even, not just prepare, but they even foreshadow many things that will befall the visible church. And I'm going to be talking about that later on. The visible church. What is the visible church? The visible church during the last days leading up to the second coming of Christ. Well, what is the visible church? Well, that's what people see as the church. And, you know, a lot of people don't like this distinction, the visible church and the true church. I like that distinction because it's kind of like the Jewish nation. You know, the whole Jewish nation throughout their 1,500-year history in the Old Covenant, they were all called Israel, all the people. They were all called children of God, all of them. If you were a Jew, if you were in that nation, you had that title. But many of them lived their lives in unbelief. In fact, the vast majority of them lived their lives in unbelief. They were children of God and Israelites in name only. And those who were saved, you know what God calls them throughout the Old Testament and the New? Anybody remember the word for it? A remnant according to the election of grace. Isaiah said it. Paul repeated it in Romans 11. He said, Romans 10 and 11, as the children of Israel are as numerous as the sands of the sea. Now think about that. Only a remnant, a small part of that nation, are truly God's children, truly saved. Only a remnant. And he calls it a remnant according to the election of grace. Was that remnant saved because they were better people than the rest of them? Is that why God? No. They were sinners just like the rest of them. But why did God choose out just such a small remnant? Well, here's the answer God gives. Now, a lot of people don't like this answer. But I can tell you what is the answer he gives. He said, it is my glory that I will have mercy on whom I will, and I'll be gracious to whom I will. It's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth. It's of God that showeth mercy. That's God's answer. That's the equivalent of you telling your young children when you tell them to do something and they say, why? And you say, because I say so. That's the equivalent. This is God's glory. Well, what is the visible church today? Well, think about how many millions of people call themselves Christian. How many local assemblies say we're a Christian church. But there's no truth there. There's no gospel. They preach a false gospel. How many? How many? The visible church. What the historians call Christendom. The name of Christ. But out of that visible church, the Bible tells us that only a remnant will be saved. Now that's what the Bible says. And it's a remnant according to the election of grace. You see what I'm saying now? The true church, listen, the visible church is the church that has apostatized, fallen away. Paul speaks of that in 2 Thessalonians 2. And I'm going to go to that passage later on. But there are some believers in this world. In every generation, God has always had his remnant of true disciples, the true church, which Christ purchased with his own blood, his bride, his elect. No one can claim, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can condemn them? You see what I'm saying? God doesn't charge them with sin. They have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. And they've been given life from the dead. How do you know that? Because they believe in the true Christ of this book and they've repented of dead works and idolatry. And both of those, faith and repentance, are gifts from God that come to us through Christ. Well, let's look at this passage here. Verse 14. He says, in Mark 13, he says, verse 14, he says, but when you shall see, now he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking to them about the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. And he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, this abomination is in a place that it ought not be. That's what that means. He says, let him that readeth understandeth, and that understanding is a God-given gift, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Abomination of desolations. Now again, he's talking about the destruction of the temple in AD 70. But I'm going to show you that there is an abomination of desolation that exists today. But now Christ is pointing to what Daniel prophesied of. What is an abomination? Well, an abomination is anything associated with or connected with idolatry and profanity. That's what an abomination is. You know, the Lord said to the Pharisees, he says, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. Luke 16:15, I think it is. What's highly esteemed among men? Well, their religion, their works, their sincerity, their decisions. That's highly esteemed among men. That's what they think makes the difference in saved and lost. But it's an abomination unto God. Because God says only he, by his grace through Christ, makes the difference. So it's anything, it's taking that which is sacred. And under the old covenant, that temple was a sacred place. It was set apart by God. There was nothing morally perfect about it or anything like that. But it was sanctified, it was sacred to be used by the people for the worship of God. And this abomination is something that taking something that is sacred and corrupting it with idolatry and profanity. Now, desolation, what does that mean? That means forsaken. It means laid waste. afflicted, barren, unfruitful. So what is he saying here? He said, you know, the temple had already become an abomination because the worship of God in the temple had already been corrupted by the priest, the unbelieving priest already. Remember this, think about the state of Judaism when Christ arrived on the scene. They weren't worshiping the true and living God. It was religion. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots. But they had no truth. They didn't know the gospel. He came into his own and his own received him not. They didn't recognize the Messiah as he was identified and distinguished in the scriptures. Their system of worship in the temple, they had turned that which God had made sacred, worshiping him in the high priest through the blood of the Lamb, which pictured Christ, God's grace, righteousness in Christ. They had taken that and turned it into a system of works salvation and works righteousness. Paul described it in Romans 9:31. He said, the Jews sought after righteousness, but they didn't find it. Why? Because they sought it not by faith. Faith in Christ. They didn't look for it in Christ, the Messiah. But they sought it by works of the law. Do you know in God's eyes that's profanity? They rejected God's revelation of himself to save sinners by grace through the blood and righteousness of Christ. And they replaced it with self-righteous religious rites and systems and works and laws. And they profaned that which was holy. In Matthew 24:15, this temple is called the holy place. Let me just give you a little preview of this. Before the cross, under the old covenant, the temple in Jerusalem was the holy place. After the cross, what is the holy place? Christ and his church. Where the gospel is preached, where Christ is. That's, Christ is with us today. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be with you. This is the holy place. Not talking about the pews and the walls. Talking about the people of God. Set apart. That's what holy means. For the worship of God. The church is the holy place. It was the place set apart for the worship and service of God as he revealed himself through sacrifice. That's what that temple was under the old covenant. And what were those sacrifices? They were types of Christ in the glory of his person and the power of his finished work. Righteousness through the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace reigning through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. But now this temple had been radically changed from what it was originally. You remember Solomon was the one who built it. And the worship of God was established there, but it wasn't long that it became profaned. The abomination crept in. It wasn't long before it was destroyed by the Babylonians. That temple of Solomon, it was laid waste. And then they came back as God predicted, prophesied, and planned and predetermined. And they rebuilt it. But it wasn't long after that that they profaned it again. And the one that Christ is speaking of here is the one, that second temple, and King Herod, you know who King Herod was, an ungodly idolater, to please the people, he started remodeling it, fixing it up, adding to it, to where it was a great and beautiful edifice. But the worship of God was not there. Do you know in that temple, in the Holy of Holies, there was no Ark of the Covenant? That had been whisked away by the Babylonians. We don't know where it is. I guess you have to ask Indiana Jones. He might know. But it was gone. Most scholars believe that behind the curtain, the veil, was a big rock. We don't know. But there was no... See what I'm saying? Look at the shape of the temple. The Jews in their religion. When Christ came the first time. And so, the temple was already an abomination. But now the prophecy of Daniel that he's talking about prophesied of a time when this abomination would be made desolate. Destroyed by the Romans with a devastation that had never been before. And look how he describes it. Look at verse 15. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house. This desolation, this destruction is going to come so quick and so powerful that you won't even have time to go down and pack your bags. He says, neither enter therein to take anything out of the house. Just get out. That's what he's saying. Run for your life. Verse 16, let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. You see what he's saying? This is bad stuff, isn't it? Run! But woe to them that are with child. Could you imagine having that kind of an attack on your home and you're with child, ladies? Wouldn't that be an awful shape to be in? And to them that give suck in those days. If you had a little baby, your first thoughts would be for the safety of that child. And he says, verse 18, pray ye that your flight be not in winter. Now, winter down here is not so bad, but if you live up where I'm from, boy, it'd be bad to have to flee in the winter. Some people having to go through cold weather. Verse 19, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's just an exaggeration. But I'm telling you, it's not. This is what actually happened leading up to the destruction of the temple. He says in verse 20, and except that the Lord had shortened those days. You see, the Lord had appointed a particular number of days for this to happen. A short span of time. That's what he's talking about. No flesh should be saved. Now he's talking about there, I believe, he's talking about physical salvation. Now, you can give a spiritual application to that during the times of the New Covenant age. There is a remnant to be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Now, a lot of scholars, including one of my favorites, John Gill, he believes that many true believers, got out before this destruction happened. And that may be true. He even named a city where most of them fled. And they started a church there. And so that may be the case. But here's the thing about it. God's elect will never perish eternally. Now they may be killed physically. We know we're all going to die physically unless we're alive when the Lord comes back. But God's elect, they may die physically even in this destruction. But they're not going to perish eternally. And when he talked about enduring to the end, he means enduring in the gospel. Not forsaking the gospel. Not forsaking Christ. Realizing that I am what I am by the grace of God, and I stand before God forgiven and righteous in his sight. And verse 21, there's going to be the time leading up to that destruction in the temple. There's going to be, if any man say to you, lo, here is Christ, and lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Think about the time of the New Testament churches. Now, Paul had gone out. There was a church in Jerusalem. There was a church in Galatia, Ephesus, Thessalonica. You know what? Philippi. And those churches were formed before this destruction in AD 70. And think about how many false prophets tried to invade those churches. Think about Galatia. Paul started it off. He said, I marvel that you're so far, so soon removed from the gospel of Christ. He said, if they come and preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached, let them be anathema. He wrote to the Corinthians. He said, beware of those who come preaching another Jesus. So false preachers and false Christ had begun to crop up even then. Well, that's a situation that plagues the church in the New Testament age too. So that's certainly descriptive. False prophets. Think about it. How many false prophets can you count that claim to know Christ and be preaching Christ, but they're not, according to the Word of God? They preach righteousness by character, making a decision, or by works. But they know nothing about the imputed righteousness of Christ. I was shocked when I looked back on my life, realizing that I had been raised in a church that was called Christian, and I had never heard about Christ's righteousness imputed. When I heard that, I thought, my goodness, what is that? What does it mean? And I found out it's the heart of the gospel. Why did I think I was saved before then? Because I gave my heart to Jesus. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says salvation is Jesus giving me a new heart. Is that right? Giving me faith to believe. So that's a situation. So that takes place. And he says in verse 23, but take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Now think about this. The old covenant was already abolished by the time this temple was destroyed. Because it was abolished by way of fulfillment by Christ. What did he say? It is finished. Well, what did he finish? Well, I'm going to show you in just a minute. But listen to Matthew 27:50. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. In verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, torn in two, from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. The old covenant was abolished. The new covenant age began. The last days were ushered in. Now, what did when that veil was rent in two, torn in two, what did the unbelieving priests do? You know what they did? They sewed that veil back together and rehung it and sought to carry on their false worship, their abomination. God, in his predetermined purpose, as revealed in the book of Daniel, back in the book of Daniel, brought about an abomination that would bring the temple and the city to be desolate, totally destroyed. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Now I'm going to give you an overview of what is said here in Daniel. There's a lot of numbers mentioned. I know what those numbers mean, but I'm not going to do any Hebrew math today. I'm not going to take you through all the little details of it because it just take too long. But look at verse 24 of Daniel 9. Now Daniel is given a vision by the angel Gabriel that God sent him concerning the end times of the Jewish nation. And look at verse 24. He mentions 70 weeks are determined. Now that 70 weeks is literally 77s, which means years. And what he's talking about is a time period that existed from when the Jews came out of captivity, were brought out of captivity from Babylon, and rebuilt the temple, the second temple, under Zerubbabel and Nehemiah. From that time, when God brought them back out of captivity, put them back in their homeland, and they rebuilt that temple, from that time up until the time of Christ, when he came into the world. Now, that's what the 77s represent. How do you know that? Well, look at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, listen to this. This is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. What's going to happen at this time? Well, to finish the transgression. To finish it. Transgression. What is that? That's sin. Who finished the transgression? Christ did. On the cross. He says to make an end of sins. Think about that. Christ made an end of sins. He washed away our sins. He died for our sins. He paid our sin debt on that cross by himself. By what offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Next, to make reconciliation for iniquity. What is reconciliation? That's when two persons who are enemies are brought together in peace. God was reconciled to his people through the blood and righteousness of Christ. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God made Christ to be sin, Christ who knew no sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And right before that he said, you be reconciled to God on the one ground of Christ's blood. So he made reconciliation, he made peace between God and sinners by the blood of the cross. And then it says, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. How can God be just and justify ungodly sinners? Through the righteousness of the Messiah, Christ, imputed to us. He finished it. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. Every prophecy, every vision, every type, every picture in the Old Testament was sealed up, fulfilled in the glorious person and the finished work of Christ, and to anoint the most holy. Now, scholars have different views of that phrase. The word anoint has to do with power. Some say it's Christ himself, and that he was anointed by the Father in his resurrection from the dead. And that could be it. Some say it's his people, the holy brethren set apart for him. And it means that he saved his people from their sins. So either way. Now look at verse 25 of Daniel 9. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now that's when they came back out of captivity in Babylon and rebuilt the city and the temple. From that time unto Messiah the Prince until the time of Christ shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks. And so what he's talking about in the 70th week of Daniel. And these 62 weeks equals about 3.5 years. And he said the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. When they came back out of captivity, they rebuilt the temple. And it was a troublous time. And it was troublous times from then on. Until Messiah came. And look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks, after 3.5 years, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He's not going to be cut off for himself. What does it mean to be cut off? It means to die. It means to be separated from God. The Messiah died. He was separated. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember he said that? And why did he do it? Not for himself. He didn't die for himself. He died for his people. He died for his sheep. Well, what is the 3.5 years? Think about it. From the time of the beginning of his earthly ministry at his baptism, when he talked about we suffer it to be so to fulfill all righteousness, from that time to the time of his death was 3.5 years. And he says, and the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. That prince is the Roman emperor. Destroy the temple and the city, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, not a water flood, but a flood of God's wrath. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. They're going to be laid waste. Now, that didn't happen immediately after Christ's death, because it didn't happen until AD 70. But it said, look at verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, how was it confirmed? That's the covenant of grace. Christ confirmed it. How was it confirmed for 1 week? You might say 7 years. Well, in 3.5 years, he obeyed the law and died on the cross. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. The veil was rent in two. No more sacrifice. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. That's the destruction of the temple, which came later, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured up on the desolate. After his death, that temple is going to be destroyed. Now, this event in AD 70 was God's final judgment upon the unbelieving Jews of what took place years before in that 3.5 years following the death of Christ. And what was that? 3.5 years. Well, That's when the final rejection of Christ and his truth took place after the death of Christ. Think about it. Pentecost. The New Testament church was inaugurated at Pentecost. And then the death of Stephen and much persecution of the witnesses of Christ in Judah resulted in their scattering forth. And the conversion of Saul. You remember that? And through him, the gospel went out unto the whole world, the known world there. And the abomination of desolation in that day was the destruction of that abomination in the temple and that city. There is an abomination today. And I'll tell you what it is, and I'm going to show you in Scripture what that is later in detail. It's every false preacher and false witness standing in a pulpit claiming to be Christian, but not preaching Christ. That's an abomination. And it'll lead to desolation. We'll talk about that later. Okay.